Please turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we try and dig out some of the treasures in this passage. Verse 1 says to us, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I want to imagine for a moment the highly unlikely scenario that one day I will be an owner of a Porsche or a Maserati. It's a possibility if my sons get really fantastic jobs and take pity on their dad and buy him a really fancy car. My own dad had hope that one day I would buy him a BMW until I announced to him that God was calling me into the ministry. At that point, he promptly left all such hopes to the side. But imagine that I did eventually get a Porsche. And then one day I decided, I really miss my first car that I had. And my first car, you don't really see them around here in America. You don't have many of them. It was a Fiat. And it was an absolutely tiny little red car that my dad bought. And I'm not that small a person. I had to double myself up, fold myself in two, squeeze myself into this little Fiat car, and then drive for miles through the mountains to study in Edinburgh. And it was a tiny little thing. The suspension went, and eventually, after all the repairs, couldn't repair it anymore. It had to go the way of all cars, off to the car wrecker. But imagine, if now I'm driving a Porsche, which I'm not, for those who are listening online, I'm not. Let's be clear about that. But somehow I decided I wanted to go back to that little Fiat. How much sense would that really make? It would be ridiculous to go back to something that was so poor, so broken, so really, compared to the effectiveness of a modern car, there's no comparison. And yet, there is a possibility that we would do that with something far more important than the cars that we drive, but the spirit by which we live. That we could go back on something as fundamental and as important to human nature as the concept of freedom. Now, where do you find freedom? What is freedom? We'll try and answer these things. But freedom, you have this deep sense, and you see it as soon as you look at the flag in this country, that's what comes to my mind, because this is a nation in many ways that just worships the concept of freedom. And it's so deeply rooted in human nature, this longing to be free. Where do you find it? Will you find it in a few weeks' time through an elected politician? Will they bring you freedom? Will you find freedom through having just absolutely stacks of cash and being loaded with money? Will that give you freedom? No, you say, maybe not. Will you find freedom in religion? Well, according to what we just read, that's not what you will find in religion. And so when it comes to what Christianity is offering, it can't be offering your archetypal religious experience. We are a religion, and there's much about us that's religious, but we have a very different concept to other world religions about what freedom is and where it comes from. And because of the sheer power and the beauty of this offer to absolutely anybody who wants it, to become free, there's a real sense in which we have to guard what is precious and what is a treasure in our life. If something's valuable, what do? You guard it. And Paul is saying to his friends here, "Friends, I got you driving a Porsche. And now you want to go back to driving a Fiat. That just doesn't make sense. You were freed by Christ. He set you free. Friends," he's saying, "stand firm, stand fast, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." There's a way to live your life where it's like a cow in a field with those old heavy wooden yokes on its shoulders that would keep it plowing the field. And what Paul is saying is, you had a way of living your life where you were a slave. For these people, they were pagans. So it was a kind of a pagan slavery. And then he's saying, but Christ removed that yoke from your shoulders. But now you're tempted to go for yoke number two, this time a very religious yoke from the Jerusalem religion, the Jewish religion. And Paul's saying this as somebody who was brought up in that religion. He's saying, guys, that's not what I discovered in that religion. I didn't become free through that. I became free through Jesus. So why would you want to put on another, even heavier yoke than what you had before? So slavery, freedom, Christ, all of this is coming together here. So what do we first of all mean by freedom? What's the dangers of losing your freedom that he outlines here? And what's even a possible abuse of your freedom? Tie these three things together and it will stop you falling again under a yoke of slavery, of becoming a slave to things and forces and powers in your life. Okay, so what freedom is? Well, we're going to read this passage almost through the metaphor that Paul gives of running a race. I want you to imagine like a marathon race. And you know when you have like the New York Marathon, the Boston Marathon, these huge marathons, people sometimes dress up for charity as they run the race. And they dress up in all kinds of characters from TV, films, movies, whatever. So I want you to imagine a Mel Gibson character, because when I read the word freedom as a Scotsman, there's only one place my mind goes to, okay? And it's Braveheart. And it's Mel Gibson with his blue paint, which was about 400 years out of date, but that doesn't matter, and a huge big sword screaming at the English, freedom! And Simon's not here today, so I can say that today. So, so you got like a Mel Gibson character running in the marathon, say the Boston Marathon. What is freedom then? What does it look like? One person described it as freedom is the, if you like, the ability to do what you most want in life. And I think that's a fair definition of it, because many people pursue that, but in Christianity, what happens is what you want changes. Because when Christ enters your life, he changes your desires. So it's a definition that actually works for Christianity too. It's just that your wants and desires become very different when you are AD Christ, after Christ, rather than BC, before Christ in your life. So it is, it's that freedom to be able to do things. And it's a freedom from things as well that we will see here. But he's emphasizing in this text that you are to stand firm in this freedom. In fact, the freedom can be so emphasized here that it's like, how do we put it? For freedom, Christ freed you. That's actually what the Greek language means in verse 1. For freedom, Christ freed you. He's really emphasizing that. And then he's saying, this freedom, he has set you free. The idea of that verb there is that it's a one-off action that happened in the past, and it's complete. So that's what the freedom that Christ has brought you. It's complete because of that one-off action in the past. What's that? His death and resurrection, his whole coming. Because he came, died, rose again, and we respond to him, you're given freedom. So therefore, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Instead, stand fast. So what is it freedom from then? Well, it's freedom from many things, but particularly this element in human nature, and every one of us, this human nature exists. It's the darker side of your human nature. It's almost like the Jekyll and Hyde stories. Some of the movies where you've got people are like split personalities. And those stories have such power because the human heart knows that there's part of it that does things that are wrong, even when there's another part of your heart that wants to do the right. And the Bible describes that as sin, an innate desire to live for your own desires and wants and to ignore what God, your maker and creator, says to you. And so this is telling us Jesus has come to bring us a freedom from the power of sin in your life. It is not a freedom from the presence of sin. You will always have it present in your life until the day you die. But it can no longer be your master. You're no longer under the tyranny of sin, but you are still free from sin. It's present, but you're free from its power, its compulsion. Any of you know what it's like to try and give up a bad habit, say like smoking or something like that? You feel the power of compulsion. Well, the roots of that all go back to this brokenness in our human nature called sin. And that's what Jesus has come to set us free. Now, when he sets you free from sin, he sets you free from something else, from this thing called the law of God. And the law of God, like the Ten Commandments and all the rituals that you find in the first half of the Bible and books like Leviticus, the whole system of religion was do this, sacrifice that animal, go on this pilgrimage, keep this festival, keep this as a special day, don't eat this, don't eat pork, don't eat that. All of these rules were known as the law of God. And the people looked upon it as a system that, I have to follow all of those rules and then God will forgive me. So they misunderstood the law as rather than a mirror that you looked into and saw yourself and said, I can't keep those standards. It says, do not envy, but I envy all the time. Do not covet, but I covet all the time. They mistook it for a mirror and replaced it with a ladder and thought, if we climb up all of these commandments, we'll eventually get to God. That's the premise of really behind all human religion, except for Christianity. But Jesus is now, in that sense, set us free from the law of God. You no longer will be having to keep the law of God in order to make yourself right with God. You're not going to rely on your obedience in order to win God's love. You're not going to rely on your obedience to win God's love. Jesus has set you free from that use of the law. As we'll see at the end, the law should still be in your life, but not as the thing that you rely upon to save you. So he's freed you from sin. He's freed you from the law in that sense. He's freed you from so many things, therefore, in your life, things in your past, for example, that you feel guilty about, things that you might feel really ashamed about, and maybe you should feel ashamed about. There's things in my life I'm deeply ashamed about what I have done in the past, and yet I have been liberated from that burden and guilt. Who did that? The day I met Jesus, the day I surrendered my life over to him, and he forgave me. Some of you have known that, but there's a danger that you might forget that. Don't, Paul is saying. Don't forget that. You have been freed. You get freed from just that desperate search for looking for meaning in life. When you've met Jesus, you've now got the one who is the answer to life's biggest questions. Why am I here? Who am I? What is life about? What happens when I die? Those are terrible questions to be living under when you don't have an answer. It's such a heavy burden that most people just try and blot those questions out of their head by distraction and chasing pleasure because they just feel the burden of trying to answer them. But Jesus brings an answer to those things. What about freedom from the greatest fear of all, the fear of death? But that's exactly why Jesus came, to set us free from the fear of death. So you see the beauty of all of these riches. Like each one of these riches, like part of what goes into a Porsche car, a really fantastic engine, great suspension, lovely leather seats, all the rest of it. And now you want to give all of that up and go back to your little rusty Fiat? This doesn't make sense. So with Christianity, there's always a temptation that you might give up on Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to understand, count the cost. Because there will come a day when you become a Christian and a follower of Jesus that there will be temptations to fall away from him. Because it's not always easy following him. It's always worth it. But you'll find you're in a battle. And even as you try and push yourself towards Jesus and you're getting interested, you'll find the battle will intensify. And that's why Paul uses a military picture, a military metaphor in verse 1. Stand firm, stand fast. It's drawn from a military picture of a battle. And the host of enemies are coming against you. What do you do in that moment? Do you run away? Or do you do a Mel Gibson moment and you stand fast for freedom? And you're going to be faced with that choice 1,000 times in your life as a believer, almost on a daily basis. But you stand fast. Every time sin whispers in your ear and tempts you to do something that is a complete contradiction to everything that God wants for your life, you have that choice. Do you stand fast or do you give in? Are you in a battle or are you in a spiritual bed, half asleep, that you don't even realize that you're in a battle? There is a war for your soul raging every single day. And the more Satan can keep you asleep, that you don't even realize that you're a slave, that you don't even realize that you're meant to be in a war, the happier he is. But this is the freedom of religion. The real freedom of religion that counts. It's in here. By the power of a risen Jesus living in your heart. Now, Paul wants to say, that's such a value, don't lose it. There's a real danger, though, secondly, of losing your freedom. And he rattles through a whole host of possibilities in the next segment here. And there's so much that he packs into, like verses 2 through 7, really until 12 almost. And I imagine it's almost like dominoes. Not what you play, like two old men playing dominoes, but when you're a kid, that's not how you play dominoes, is it? You set them all up one after another. So you knock one domino and you watch them all fall down, because that's what's exciting when you're young. And Paul has a whole series of things that if you do this, this will happen, and then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. And he says that's the danger of losing your freedom. And so he says to us, mark my words, verse 2, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ, first domino to fall, you get circumcised, and then it hits the next one, Christ will be of no value to you at all. So you're driving a Porsche, but it's going to be a car crash, and it will be of no value to you in the future. What could make Christ of no value to you? Something that was so valuable to you, but now is just junk. If you're to go driving down St. Pete's after Storm Helena, someone was telling me last week, they were down the next day, and outside all the houses that had been flooded with 3 feet of water, there was just tons of electrical appliances, fridges and freezers and sofas and everything, things that people valued, people has cost them, and they put investment into, and all of it was now junk. And huge lorries were coming, and big cranes were just grabbing it and scooping it, and what was once valuable was now valueless. It was junk, even though it cost them a fortune to buy these things. What could make Jesus junk? What could make Jesus so meaningless in your life that you could walk away from all that you've ever heard about him, all your church upbringing, and never look back? What could do that? Well, he tells you. If you let yourselves be circumcised. And you might be going, what? A tiny little cut in the flesh? That's enough to make Jesus valueless to me? How can that be? But what he's saying, it's more than a little cut in the flesh. It is a picture, a symbol, a signpost of an entire approach to life. That for the Jewish person to get the circumcision in the flesh was saying, I buy into a whole view, a whole way of life, where it's what I do that will earn God's favor and forgiveness. And if you fall into that way or fall back into that way of thinking, Paul is saying that that will make Jesus valueless in your life. Because what you are doing is you think it's just a tiny little act of circumcision, he's saying to his friends in Galatia. You think it's just a small little thing, as small as a little mouse coming into your house. But what you will discover is not a little mouse that's come into your house, but a flipping big elephant that's come into your house. And it's just going to squeeze everything else out of the room. So there'll be no space for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because that little mouse is really an elephant. It's going to come in and squash everything out. If you take Jesus plus anything, Jesus plus law, Jesus plus I must do X, Y, and Z, then God forgives me. Eventually, the plus stuff grows so big and so dominant that you lose sight. You really squeeze Jesus completely out of the picture. You can't see him anymore. And so he's saying to them, you think it's just a little thing that you're doing, but you end up, you have to realize, he says in verse 3, you'll be obligated to obey the whole law. You think it's just a mouse, but it's an elephant you're dealing with. And then verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you have been alienated from Christ. If you make Jesus valueless, you alienate, you push him out of your life. You have fallen away from grace. You're like trees, their leaves turning brown and falling away. Autumn, fall has come spiritually. Because why do the leaves turn brown? Because they get cut off from the sap. It goes down to the roots of the tree for winter. So the leaf goes brown. And then it falls off. And for somebody to be alienated from Christ means you're going to be cutting off the life force of Christ that should be flowing into your life. Like a big tap, a big faucet, whereas water is meant to be running out of this pipe to refresh your life, but you're just turning it off when you get far away from Jesus and alienated from him. And now that living water of his Spirit, that sap that should be coming up through the tree, can no longer flow into your life. That's the danger here of what will happen if you do Jesus plus fill in the blank, anything else. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 6, you know, follow the right signposts. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Somebody can be circumcised, that's okay, so long as they're not doing it as an attempt to get right with God. If they're doing it for a cultural reason, a medical reason, doesn't matter. Paul even allows some of his followers to be circumcised because it helped them to do their mission to Jewish people who would not accept them as as a real man if they hadn't been circumcised. Paul would do that. Why? Because the circumcision, it was meaningless. They weren't relying on it to make themselves right with God. Instead, he says the only sign that counts is faith in Jesus. And how do you know if you've got real faith? Because it will express itself through love. People can't just say, hey, I accepted Jesus into my heart and I'm a Christian, end of story. If it doesn't change you, it's not a real moment. See, you're saved by faith alone, but real faith is never alone. It will always be accompanied by a changed life. You will learn to love people and do things for people in love. And that's why he's saying it's faith expressing itself through love. That's the signpost. As you run this marathon through the city, don't follow the wrong signpost, circumcision. Follow the one that says faith expressing itself through love. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? I remember a few years ago in the Boston Marathon, there was the Boston Bombers. Two brothers, I think it was, who literally set off a bomb. People were killed during the Boston Marathon. Paul is asking the same thing here. Who has set off a bomb as you are trying to run this marathon of life? Who is in danger of destroying your spiritual life with God? So he asks the question, and he wants to highlight and find out who they might be. And he's saying, who's cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Like people running a race together, and sometimes you see it in races, they would nudge in and elbow people out or try and stand on people's feet with their spikes to win the race. And he's saying to them, and God is saying to us, people around you, you have to be discerning. People can do that to you with what they teach you. Just because somebody claims to teach you things from the Bible or you see a video on YouTube that's all about the Bible teaching, you don't believe it straight away. Because if it's not concurring with this message in the Bible, then it could be very, very dangerous for your soul. And so he's saying, don't be like somebody who's running a marathon who gets injured for whatever reason. Because the injury could be dangerous. Verse 9, it could spread. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What he's saying is, this little cut in the flesh, this little act of obedience to these Jewish teachers that came up from Jerusalem, being circumcised, it seems so small and so insignificant, and you're still talking about Jesus. Surely you'll be okay. He says, no, it starts small. When you follow Jesus, look for the small things that go wrong in your life. Don't think, oh, going to have an affair. Big. That's so obvious that anybody could see that danger. You look for the small little sins, little things that will come into your life, little grumpy behaviors and attitudes, little things that you just go slack on doing. And it's the little things that will infect and spread like yeast does through bread and makes the whole loaf rise. And so what he says is, if you're running the marathon of life, just as people might run in the Boston Marathon, and they get a sprained ankle for whatever reason, they might have to go into one of those tents at the side where there's medical emergencies, Red Cross tent or something like that, and they'll take care of you and they'll heal you up. And that's what he says in verse 10, I'm confident in the Lord that despite everything I'm warning you guys about, that you will agree with me, you'll take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Here he's putting his doctor's certificate up on the wall. When you go into a doctor's surgery, you see their certificates of where they've studied. And he says, look at me, I am being persecuted because I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm not saying follow all the Jewish laws. I'm saying Jesus, follow Jesus. He sets you free. And I get a hard time from people, my own people, who can't understand that message and think I've betrayed my own religion and my own culture. So he says in verse 11, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If he was preaching circumcision, there would be no offense of the cross. The offense of the cross means this idea that Jesus fulfilled everything that the Jewish law was pointing to. Therefore, you didn't need to get circumcised. You didn't need to do all of these laws in order to be forgiven by God. And many religious people find this language of grace offensive. Paul will touch on that in a moment. That if you say it's just Jesus that saves you, does that not mean that you can live any way that you want? And he's saying no. So all of this he puts together, and then verse 12, those agitators, I wish they'd cut themselves off, emasculate themselves. What he's saying is, like, if we go back to our analogy of the Boston bomber, wouldn't it have been better if that Boston bomber, those two brothers, if they had not blown themselves up when they were making their bomb in the first place? And then that would have saved the lives of so many people. That would have been a mercy. I mean, it's a tragedy, two lives dead. But when they were already so committed to killing other people, it's a mercy. And so he's saying, you've got to be careful of who is trying to influence you and what you believe and how you look at life. If it's not in the Bible, and if it doesn't agree with what the whole Bible, how it interprets itself, and what the church has said throughout 2,000 years, then you have to be very careful what you are listening to. It could steal all the beautiful freedom that Jesus is ready to give you. And it'll have you driving an old rusty Fiat again instead of a Porsche. Now, to conclude this, he does throw out one little qualifier at the end, which we just touched on. Maybe because we talk so much about this freedom in Jesus, some people might overplay their freedom and might say, well, Chris, does that mean I can now live any way that I want to live? And basically, Paul is saying here, when you come out of that little emergency tent, that little Red Cross tent, as you're running the marathon, you have a fork in the road. You've got a choice at that moment. Which way will you go? Will you go down this path that says circumcision? Or will you go down this path of freedom? And as you go down this path of freedom, will you make this mistake of thinking that that means that, like another fork here, that you can do anything you want? No rules. A Christian can say, Jesus has forgiven me, I can live any way I want. I feel that very often that seems to be the American gospel for so many churches, because we don't know how to understand how God's law still has a part to play in our lives. There are rules to be obeyed in Christianity. You do not rely upon your obedience of those rules to get saved, but because you have been saved, you now want to follow those rules. There's a big difference between those two things. It's not easy to see. But like those of you who like to play soccer, if you take all the rules out of soccer for offside, penalties, goalies, all the rest of it, would you have the game of soccer? If you took all the rules out of American football, would you still have American football? You just have chaos. You just have a group of grown men running around with a leather ball filled with wind. It's pointless. The rules make the game. They make the beautiful game when it comes to soccer. It allows the magic to happen on the pitch because of those rules. And Paul is saying the same here. Don't use the law in the wrong way. You do not carry the law upon your shoulders as if you're carrying a massive piece of wood and you're running the Boston Marathon carrying the law. That will crush you. But if you use it, if you like a pair of sneakers, you can run better with it. And he makes it so simple by saying, think of how Jesus summarized the entire law, all 600 different laws in the Old Testament, how he summarized them all down to one. Well, really two, but he mentions one here. Love God and love your neighbor. Love, love, love. That's like putting sneakers on running the marathon properly. That's like following the right street signs. So that when you see something like commandment number 6, do not murder, that this time it helps you to not go down the path or the roadway of anger because it leads to dark things. See, the law is good, but you don't run trying to carry the law. You've got to run with it because it's the signpost that shows you what a good and a moral life looks like. Because the law of God reflects the character of God. Life is sacred to God, therefore, commandment number 6. Truth is sacred to God, therefore, do not lie. And here's the other thing. Now that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart for the first time in your life, you have the power to actually keep God's commands. So, can you lose what you don't have? If you don't know what this freedom is in Jesus, you can't lose it because you've not got it. Don't you want this freedom? It's here today. If you come to Christ, he will receive you. He will wash away your sin, wash away your guilt from the past, wash away your big questions with his answers. He'll wash away death, the fear of death, rather. He'll do all of that. And if you have that freedom in Jesus, what is he saying to you? Don't go off track. And like any road with a ditch on either side, you can go and become too legalistic or too licentious, but either way is a pathway of slavery, slavery to your religious rules or slavery to the desires of your heart, your flesh, your lusts, and your longings. But Jesus' path is the path of freedom. Don't lose your freedom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we're amazed that you would give us so much freedom by giving up things. You gave up the wonder of heaven, the adulation of thousands and millions of angels, the glory of being in your Father's immediate presence. You became instead one of us. You were born as a human being, lived in obscurity for 30 years, worked hard, obeyed people. You did all of that and you did it perfectly, and then you even gave up your life on the cross. And then you rose 3 days later. You did all of that so that we can be set free from the darkest power of our human nature. Thank you. Thank you. May we value that freedom so much that we will guard it in every way, from every extreme. Help us to taste that freedom afresh today and to guard it always. In your name we pray. Amen.